Anyways, we're going to be starting, we can start all over if you want. We can go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 1, but we won't do that. Acts chapter 2, and last week we closed off, well, we didn't really close it, and I'm going to leave it kind of open-ended today with where we were. We were in the middle of going through verse 21 of Acts chapter 2, and we looked at how that parallels the book of Joel. And how it actually did not take place then on the day of Pentecost. It was fulfilled in that it would commence Peter and the apostles preaching that this stuff was going to come. And had it come then, guess what? We would have no hope today for us. So Acts chapter 2, again, let me get open here again. Acts chapter 2. And verse number 21 is where we're gonna segue into the next couple of verses. Acts chapter 21, this message taken from Joel chapter 2, verse 32, says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Apostle Paul would use the same verse also in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whosoever believes on the Lord shall be saved. The context of Joel's time during this tribulation time, in spite of the judgment coming, there is hope, there is a rescue for those who believe on the Lord. Tragically, the nation of Israel didn't accept that, but this is a promise from God that judgment will come one day. And as being part of the New Testament church, if you are a believer, you will not have any place or any part in that tribulation because the rapture of the church will happen. Amen. What a blessed hope it is indeed. But the apostles' messages, Peter's message, though there were 3,000 saved on the day of Pentecost, we'll see in just a few verses, there were thousands saved through the teaching of the kingdom by Peter, by the other apostles. Yet, though that was a lot, it was still nothing compared with the number of people who didn't believe. And so because of that unbelief, still God's judgment will one day come. So whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Still a promise today. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Guess what? There's bad news. The bad news is that all of humanity are dead in their trespasses and sins and deserves a swift kick into hell fire. That's bad news. That's not popular news. That's not popular today. It's never been popular, but it's always been true. It still is true. But there's a but there. But, or there's an and rather. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Completely forgiven of all of your trespasses. This was the offer that was given. Then that offer is still on the table. God hasn't withdrawn that offer. He hasn't withdrawn his promises to the nation. That will all be fulfilled. Now let's go to verse 22. We're just going to go to verses 22 through 24. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." And may the Lord add his blessing to His Word this morning. We're looking at this morning, we're looking at the determinate counsel of God. But first we need to look back. And a while back ago on Wednesdays, we did a few weeks, several weeks, which I won't try to cover tonight, on who the elect were. Who the elect are in Scriptures, because so many people take this very verse and talk about the predeterminate counsel of God as meaning that God determined certain people to be elect that He would save. To my usual response is that is pure bovine scatology. That is purely not true. We're going to take a look at why this morning. Number one says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Who is the focus of the book of Acts on? Especially Acts chapters 1, the men of Israel. Who is Acts chapter 1 and 2 focused on? Ye men of Israel, who were assembled there. Now, let's look a little bit at election. I'm not going to go to all these verses. We took about 3 or 4 weeks to do this on Wednesdays, and I have a list of all of the texts that are here. Number one, who are the elect of God? Amen. I heard of Jesus in there. That was the first thing I was going to say. Jesus. Isaiah 42:1 and 1 Peter 2:6, that Jesus is the elect of God. He is the one that's been chosen of God. He was the one that was chosen for purpose, not you or me. It was Jesus. Next, we have Jesus. Then we have Israel. Isaiah 45:4, 65:9, and 22. Matthew 24, which is always a fighting remark. That's about Israel. It's not about the church. It's so many people take the Olivet Discourse and try to apply it to the church and take passages concerning Jesus' second coming to talk about the rapture. But clearly, if they would just open their eyes and not only open their eyes, but open their Bibles, they would see that Jesus is addressing those disciples, those apostles, and He was talking about the destruction and judgment of the nation of Israel, not for the church whatsoever, even though we can draw truths out of it, but they can't always be applied to us directly. So Matthew 24, verses 22, 24, and 31. Then Mark and Luke have parallel passages in Mark 13, 20, 22, and 27. Then the big one, which is always the go-to verses for election, we'll go to here for a couple minutes, Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. Well, I was going to go down to verse 11, but let's start with verse number 1. And by the way, and this bears repeating over and over again, I don't care how many times I have to repeat it, I like to hear it repeated by others as well. Romans 9, 10, and 11, Paul draws the attention to his own beloved people, the Jews, desiring salvation for them. So Romans number 9, chapter 9, verse 1 says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. For who? For my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Remember who Paul was. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Jew, a Pharisee, a Pharisee. He got delivered by Jesus Christ personally from being a Pharisee. He had to go and relearn and reapply everything he learned in the Scriptures. What a scholar Paul was. And Paul wasn't afraid, as I like to say, question the assumptions that he learned his entire life. He had to go to the Arabian Bible school. He was by himself, more than likely, too. And pore over the Old Testament text that he had. And you know what he saw? He didn't see himself and his righteousness any longer. He didn't see the law. He didn't see the Midrash or anything else. He didn't see the tradition of the elders. He saw Jesus Christ throughout all of the Old Testament. So that's where his thinking was changed. We can also have our thinking changed and challenged as well when we look to the scriptures and see the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes appearance in Genesis 1:1. His last appearance is the very last words of the book of Revelation. It's all about Jesus. It's all about his work, no matter what. So for I could wish that myself were accursed. You can wish, if you are a child of God, if you have been born again, you can even try to do what Paul did. You can wish yourself accursed, but you can't be. Who Jesus Christ purchases. Yes, he did go to the slave market. He did purchase your salvation there. That's where we were slaves to sin. He went there and he purchased you and I from that market. So we now no longer are slaves to sin. We are slaves or servants to righteousness through Jesus Christ. That's a great purchase, isn't it? I'm for slavery. I have to clarify that before that gets taken out of context. Slavery, but no longer being a doulos or a slave to the ways of this world, but being a slave to Jesus Christ. That's the difference. The old Bob Dylan song, I was going to try to sing it, but I don't know if I can. You're going to have to serve somebody. It could be the devil, it could be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Half of you have never heard that. And the other half are like, yeah, I was a hippie back when that came out. But that it's so true. He hit the nail on the head with that. It doesn't matter. If you're here, you are a servant to a master. Now, is that master the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is that master the world, the flesh, and the devil? See, the cards are stacked against you because more than likely... it's guaranteed. Without the Lord, you are a servant of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It took a miracle to turn you into a servant of the Lord. It took signs and wonders, that great sign that was given, the sign of the Son of Man on the cross of Calvary. The sign that Jesus himself said that the Israel would have to look to. This is the sign you look for. As Moses lifted the serpent on a tree, so shall the Son of Man be lifted on a pole. That is the one thing that happened. And know what? As we'll see here, all of Israel would know that story. And they still rejected him. Right. All of us, no matter what, you'll hear that people know the story of Jesus. People know that Jesus came to the cross. The thing that happens now is that enough? People will add to that. But his death, burial, and resurrection was sufficient for all. For sanctification, well, first for justification, for sanctification, and praise the Lord, it's good enough. For glorification as well. What a promise that was. So Paul, he wished he were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Now get this. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? See, everything that we see in the Old Testament, that was all promised by God to the Israelites, to the seed of Abraham. But I praise the Lord that Scripture tells us there is another seed. That seed is Christ. And because of Christ, we get to partake in those promises, later on in chapter 9 here, of those same promises of God. We are grafted in to the original tree, the original olive tree. See, we're wild branches. We were nothing. We were destined for hell, and the believer has been put in that same place as the Jew. There's no longer any difference between the Jew and the Greek, the slave and the free. Those, they are all one in Christ. So we were brought together and partake in those same promises. I'm glad that God is faithful to his promises, unlike us. All of us are promise breakers. But God himself is the promise keeper, and he will keep his covenants to the end. He will keep it, and he still hasn't fulfilled all of them, but mark his words. I almost said mark my words. Don't mark my words for anything. Mark his words. Those promises are sure. Verse number 5, whose are the fathers? And of who and whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. In other words, Christ came in the flesh. He came to be, well, he offered the kingdom. See, a couple verses, next verse we look at in the book of Acts, we know that it was determined from before the foundation of the world that Christ would suffer, bleed, and die on the cross, but the offer of the kingdom was still given. See, if Israel had accepted Christ, even here in the book of Acts, all the promises or the judgments given, where Peter says at the beginning of his message in Joel chapter 2, would have come. Judgment would have come. We would still have no hope. Christ would have come down in that Mount of Olives, and he would have sat in the flesh as king, as the Lord over all the world. I praise the Lord that he didn't. That's why we can sit here. If Christ had come for the nation of Israel and we were born outside of the commonwealth of Israel, we would have no hope whatsoever. Talk about judgment. Jesus came for the children of Abraham, for the seed of Abraham. And by his divine foreknowledge, he knew that he would be rejected. So he sent the gospel unto us. Amen. What a joy that is, knowing that. And that's talked about here in chapter 9 as well. Verse number 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. See, this totally blows out the critics against the pre-tribulational rapture and against premillennialism in general. They say, well, look at the nation of Israel today. They're wicked, and they are. They are wicked. Tel Aviv has the biggest LGBTQRSTUVL, they keep on adding letters and question mark. You got to have that at the end. They have the biggest parade in Tel Aviv. So people will say, you know, that's you can't believe in that God is keeping his promises to Israel. Look at that nation. Yeah, I'm looking at that nation, but they're not all Israel. According to the promise, they're not all saved, but God has. Read through all of the Old Testament. We'll start with Genesis 1:1 today, and we'll see how far we get. If we read through, we will see that God has kept a remnant, a seed, a remnant of his people that would believe. That's assuring to me in that he keeps those promises. So God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, and they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So the Abrahamic covenant would come through his son Isaac, and then through Jacob, or Israel. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise, are counted for the seed. Remember, Isaac was the child of promise. He was given by God against all odds, against all things. God meant it. He kept his promise, even in their old age. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also hath conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. See, here's a verse here that's taken, verse 11 and 26, it's totally taken out of context, where somebody will say, look, we're the elect. God has chosen election for salvation. But does it say anything about salvation in the preceding verses? It's all about the promise of the seed for the nation of Israel to keep his earthly covenants. Here, let's continue. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The argument is usually given, look, God can choose to hate and he can choose to love. He's elected some people to be saved and he's elected some other people to go to hell. Nothing about eternity here. This deals with the nation of Israel. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Amen. Mercy to his chosen seed in the Old Testament. Now, we tie it together, their rejection, that mercy would go out to the world. For God so loved who? The world. Now, there are people that actually say that world is not cosmos. World actually means God so loved the world of the elect. That's adding to Scripture. God didn't just love the world of the elect. If you apply it to Israel, yes, he did. But they rejected him, so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I may show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. See, God raised up Pharaoh, God raised up Cyrus, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, God raised up all of the kings that were against him. It was for the purpose of purging and refining his chosen people that he did this for because of their rejection. Verse number 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Who has? Everybody hath. So much for irresistible grace too as well. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? God, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? See, here's the purpose. Those vessels of wrath were the nation rejecting him. And it would show their wrath to them and show his power. And that he might, verse 23, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. I think that's a picture of Jesus Christ. He's that vessel of mercy. And it's shown in the nation of Israel in the remnant that would be saved. That vessel, what do vessels do? They hold things. It's a container. That vessel of mercy poured out his blood so that all could be saved because of the rejection of the nation. Verse number 24, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. See, these were the names of the children of Gomer. They were rejected. And he would call out the nations around that would both judge the nation would judge Israel, specifically Israel, not Judah, but Israel in the book of Hosea. And then he would also call people from those nations to be saved, all, to get the nation of Israel jealous of God's good work. So they were serving Baal, serving all these idols. So what did God do? God used Babylon to destroy them, or Assyria to destroy them. And yet, as vessels of mercy, there would be a remnant that would save, that would always look to the work of God. In verse number 27, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, to say a remnant shall be saved. The entire nation, all the people would reject them, but they would still keep a remnant even to this day that we're in 2019. Verse number 28 says, "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." Move ahead to Matthew chapter 24. He will shorten the days for the elect's sake. He will cut short that judgment upon the nations, upon Israel, and Christ will come and he will establish the kingdom in his righteousness. And as Isaiah, verse number 29, "And as Isaiah and before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made unto Gomorrah." Let me finish the chapter. So a remnant was left, otherwise utter destruction would have come upon that nation. The nation of Israel, as a figure, stands there now as a foreshadowing of the greatness of that kingdom that will be coming. Verse number 30. "That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness." The Gentiles, we were all enemies to God. We weren't chosen whatsoever by God. We were never God's elect. "That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith." We were the outcasts of the world. We were not even citizens of God's kingdom, but yet that mercy has been given to us, the Gentiles, the righteousness which is of faith, imputation. Jesus Christ took away our sin. He imputed our sin to himself, and in its place he imputed or gave credit to us. We were credited with his righteousness by faith. Nothing that we could do. Just as Israel couldn't do anything, they were chosen. The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was chosen from the beginning. And yet, us, we were shown mercy, and we could attain to salvation by it. Verse number 31, "But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." You know why? Try it. Try following the law. Try it. Has anybody been successful? How about the Ten Commandments? I don't think I've made it past one. I don't think we all have, because it requires obedience. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, even when you sleep, you sin. And there'll be all kinds of dream people out there trying to interpret your dreams, but just know that all of that is part of our sin nature. All of us. If we were to use the law, just like Israel, we would have to follow that law perfectly. In other words, a good example, if you drive, you know, see Greg shaking his head, "Oh, I know where he's going." If that speed limit is 60 miles an hour, and you drive 61, guess what? You have broken the law. You've not only broken God's law, you've broken the municipal law as well. And you deserve not a $150 ticket, but you deserve a swift kick into hellfire. How's that? If you think we can break the law. I usually get to talk. If I get pulled over, it's usually because I'm in my uniform. They say, hey, the mailman, hey, just be safe, be cool. It's privilege. It's letter carrier privilege sometime when you know deliver these cops' mail. But yet, I'm still a lawbreaker. But I don't know that police officer that pulled me over. But we know as lawbreakers, we have a Savior who stands in our place, who gives us his righteousness in place of that speeding ticket. I know it's a simple analogy, but it works. We deserve everything that the law could give. We deserve the penalty of it. The big news here around here is Robert Kraft, the owner of the Patriots, involved in a massage parlor scandal slash scheme. Guess what? He deserves to go to hell, no matter what, but he's going to get out of it. But he has a higher consequence than just what the government has to dole out. He's going to look in the face of God one day. And God's going to say, yeah, never mind those cameras in that place. I saw you. You're guilty. And you have no place in eternity except for an eternal visit to the lake of fire. No matter what. How many sins does it take to go to the lake of fire? Here we go. I saw it. One. And guess what? Guess what? It's only natural that we sin because that's how we're born. Right? Out of the mother's womb, we're born as sinners, lawbreakers from the start. Now, we just like to use the example of babies. Right away, you have to train them to go to the bathroom. If you didn't train them where to go to the bathroom, they would never learn. They come out pulling beards, pulling glasses. They're little rebels. They're little sinners. If they knew if they were 6 foot five and did what they did when they're newborns, there'd be a lot of dead parents around. Amen? That's the truth. That is the fact of our sin nature. What verse was I in? I'm going to finish this chapter. 31. I'll repeat that. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Or why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it is written, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. See, that was Jesus Christ offering. He was the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. Whosoever comes to him will fall. And they did. They stumbled and they still didn't believe. They still rejected him. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Amen. So why stumble at Christ? Just stop there and believe. That's what the point is. He's there. You want to keep on following the law, you're going to fall right on your face over Christ. The person today that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, guess what he has to do? He has to plow right through the cross of Calvary, stumble upon him, and fall flat on his face. When all it would take would just to stop. Take a look at Jesus Christ and believe the good news. That's all it took. Israel lost out, but a remnant he has kept. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and again, looking at those who were elect, we have Jesus, we have the nation of Israel who were elect, and we also do have people who have found favor with the Lord. And we find that in Luke 18:7, the woman praying, she was diligent in praying, so she was one that had found favor with the Lord. She wasn't elect from the foundation of the world like Christ was, but she was a believer who found favor. Romans 8:33, Colossians 3:12, and 1 Thessalonians 1:4, 2 Timothy 2:10, 1 Peter 1:2, 5:2, and 2 Peter 1:10, and then 2 John 1:1 and 13, or 2 John verses 1 and 13. So I just go over those, obviously, just what we did in Romans 9. We're not going to have time to go through all those. But Jesus is elect, Israel's elect, Christians or ones who have found favor are elect. And then 1 Timothy 5:21 says there are elect angels. But never do we find people elected to salvation or predestined to salvation or damnation. That's nowhere. That's contrary to Scripture. That was St. Augustine, the Gnostic, who was the foundation of much of the early church and continues to be a foundation today. That was his teaching, which John Calvin and many of the reformers would follow. But all along, there have been Christians who have not followed those beliefs because of the origin of it. I didn't say origin, that was by accident too. We could add origin to Augustine. All those things, they applied their philosophies to the Scripture later. What came first? The old expression, the chicken or the egg. Which came first, the doctrine or the Scripture? Well, I'll put my money on the Scripture.
Amen.
Being first, before Augustine was even around. The church was around for about 300 and some odd years before Augustine came on the scene. Gnosticism and all these false beliefs came in even while the apostles were still on this earth. Paul, just before he died, would say there'll be wolves coming. As soon as I depart, grievous wolves shall come. They'll devour the people. The Judaizers would come, trying to get people back into the law. I'm saddened. We know people here that continue to go back to the law. Not here in the building now, but friends who continue to go back and being justified by the law. And what does that do? You fall right on your face, right back into the sin that you were delivered from. When we try to obey the law, that's what happens. We get tired of it. It's tiring trying to be good, isn't it? Did you ever try that? But when you know that your redemption and salvation has been given to you as a gift, you won't stumble. Well, you won't stumble and fall on your face. You may stumble on the flesh. But when you keep your hope set on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where our hope is. So that's the election. Now we go to verse 22. Verse 22 of Acts chapter 2. I jump-started this already with the beginning of it. Ye men of Israel, Israel, hear these words. So Peter, listen to me. Listen to me what I am going to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Jesus, everybody would have known about Jesus. Everybody would have known the miracles, this raising of the dead. It would be published around. They would know how he fed the multitudes, how he changed the water into wine. And they would ultimately know his greatest miracle, the resurrection. So Peter says, ye men, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. I've actually heard people saying, they'd say he was approved by God, meaning he did all these works, and God said, hey, data boy, you can now be Jesus. That's a New Age teaching. It's taught. It's also taught that Jesus had to go to India and study under a master until he was 12 years old, or from 12 years old until he was 30, to learn from the gurus to be the Christ. All that teaching is still around. That's what Rick Warren teaches, frankly. And people will get mad at me because I mention Rick Warren a lot, but he is the most... I changed. I used to say, just several months ago, I used to say that he is one of the most dangerous people on the earth. I have now changed that. I believe he is the most dangerous because he's deceptive, and the teachings are bathed in this gentlemanly conduct, and a real humble sort of attitude and spirit, but inside his ties to Satan are higher than his ties to God. You come on Wednesday if you want to hear more about that. I won't go too far with that. But we see this global church, air quotes, global church being built upon purpose, destiny, promise, dreams, visions. All these things are coming together. It's a global conspiracy against the living Savior. If you want to see the teachings of evolution, and they are promulgated by what's taught in Christian psychiatry and Christian psychology, who Rick Warren and his like love to get cozy with. You saw the slides of the Briggs-Meyer temperament test that's used in education and in employment. It's tied right back into Carl Jung, who got those teachings from Philemon the demon, who also is Gnostic in his approach. He believes the one to be followed is Lucifer, the light bearer. See, it all ties together. And this is what Paul was addressing, or actually John addressed it even more in his epistles. Where was I? Oh, Jesus approved unto God. In other words, it wasn't that God had to see those works and approve what Jesus did, but it was literally was show forth or exhibit. Jesus was exhibited by God to show those miracles. Matter of fact, a similar term is used in Colossians chapter 1, or chapter 2 rather, where at the cross, he displayed openly his triumph over Satan. It was put on display. God put Jesus Christ as a display to all that they would believe. He had no secret miracles. All his miracles were out in the open. He didn't have to go to a Benny Hinn crusade and say, "Oh, I got a sore shoulder." Everything that he did was open. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, was it just a spiritual raising? No, it was physical. Lazarus fully came out. When Jesus fed the multitudes, was it just spiritual food? No, he literally gave them food as a picture of himself, and he was still rejected. When he changed the water into wine, guess what? That was real wine. There was no symbolism there. It was real to show forth who he is. I almost said was, because he still is today. Interesting. It says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you." I like these last words, "as ye yourselves know." No secrets. Didn't have to go to Oprah Winfrey and learn a technique. Everything was known openly by Christ. I want to go back to book of Isaiah. Isaiah 41. There's two things I want to look at. One's kind of a little aside, which is a good one. Isaiah 41, verse number 10. I want to go a couple verses down from here. Verse number 10. Listen for this verse number 10, and look how the actual application of it is, even though we like to do memes on Facebook and stuff of verse 10. It says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." It's a truth. It's a truth no matter what. But who's he addressing here in Isaiah? We weren't in the picture. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Is that talking to us? I like applying that to me. It's good. I know that God upholds me. But he's actually speaking of the nation here. Speaking of the nation of Israel. Again, thou shalt seek them. Oh, wait a minute. Verse number 11. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Right. See, I wish I could have that for Joyce Meyer. Yeah. I wish she'd just perish, go away. Because of the false doctrine that comes through. But it's about the nations of the nation of Israel. Thou shalt seek them and shall not find them, even them that contendeth with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. No matter what, God's judgment is still going to come. He would have Isaiah and Ezekiel and all the prophets warning the nation of the things to come, but they wouldn't heed. Even when God takes them away, they'll continue looking to them. When the Assyrians had fully ravished Israel and were drawn back, there were still some people that were left in the land who weren't dragged up, had hooks in their nose and taken up into captivity. There were still those lamenting the fact that their idols had been destroyed. So they'll still seek after those idols, even though God himself will destroy them. It's nothing new under the sun. Still happens today as well. What verse was I in now? 13 now. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I love that. Fear not, I will help thee. Look at verse 13 is where I wanted to go to. 14. Yeah. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. Is he talking about worm Jacob? That worm here is an interesting play on words we'll look at. This is an aside, but he's talking to Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's talking to that seed of Israel, to the nation of Israel here. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp thrusting instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. It's the work of the Lord that's going to reestablish the nation. There'll be the farming and planting and everything will be back into fruition. It's going to be done. They're going to do all these great works because the Lord will be back with them, back ruling and reigning over them. Verse 17, I'm just going to go through 20. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. The God of Israel will not forsake them. What happened while the Israelites were wandering under Moses? God provided water from the rock. God provided manna in the wilderness. God provided shelter. God provided heat when needed. All there, they didn't even have to ask. Moses didn't even have to strike the rock. All he had to do was speak. So God's been keeping his promises to the nation of Israel from then, and it continues. Verse number 18, I will open rivers in high places. Oh, how people love to spiritualize that. Jump in the river and you get filled with the Spirit of God. But it's talking about literal rivers. The rivers will be inhabited by fish and the water will be fresh at the same time. There'll be rivers of healing waters, healing streams for the nations. Go read Revelation 21 and 22. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. The curse will be gone. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this. Amen. And the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Didn't just evolve. God did the work. He will do the work. He will establish His kingdom in righteousness. And He Himself will bring down the new Jerusalem out of heaven. All of God's work, all focused on Israel. So you know why the world hates the Jews? It's because they are the elect. They are the chosen people. We would not have Hitler if he didn't believe in the esoteric teachings of Helen Bailey and Blavatsky and all those that came before. They were just taking their work from those that went before them, spirit guides, etc. Hating Israel. Hating that God is the creator. They seek nothing to do, nothing but to cast down the finished work of God and elevate themselves to a position of superiority. And sad to say, we have many people even today that parade themselves around as being masters. They used to be ascended masters, demons that would come and speak through people. It's still going on today. When you hear somebody saying, "I heard God tell me to do this," run. There are promptings when you don't know where it came from, but you decide to call somebody, but it's not the same thing. More and more I'm hearing, "God told me to cast a vision, and this is what needs to be done." That we need to run away with, or run away from. God's work and His word is sufficient for all. One more thing, and this is just the aside here. Turn to back to verse number, where was the worm thing? Yeah, where was it? Oh yeah, right there. Verse 14, and I'll close here. This is a neat aside to close on here. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." Now keep your finger here and go back to Isaiah chapter 1. Very famous verse, and it's very been quoted so much. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 18. Like I said, you're going to recognize it. It says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." In other words, don't check your brain at the door. Let us reason together. He's speaking. Isaiah is speaking to the nation still. "Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Amen. In other words, you're a dirty, filthy worm. How can I say that out of that verse? Yeah, you're a dirty, filthy butch. But if your finger is in chapter 41, I love these parallels here. The word here for worm is the word taula. Taula. And it specifically means the crimson grub. It's a red bug. Not bed bug. A red bug. It's a red bug, but used only in connection with the color. Get that? Well, let's read verse 14 again in Isaiah 41. "Fear not, thou worm Jacob." You're red. You're a filthy red worm. Scarlet colored worm. Isaiah 1:18 again. "Though your sins be as scarlet." They're like a worm. Same word. A scarlet worm. They're nasty. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. They be red like crimson." Same word again that's used there. It's the red worm. "They shall be cleaned." I thought that was a good place to end right there. No matter what, This was for the nation of Israel, but it applies to us today. Psalm 22, attributed to Jesus on the cross. He says, "For I am a worm, no longer a man." Guess what? There was some red going on when Christ was on the cross. He shed his blood on the cross. He was despised and rejected upon that cross. And that was for all people. So the application, there is application there. So believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Though your sins be like that maggot or worm, they're red, they're covered. Do you ever see what blood will do to your garments? I guess it comes out with hydrogen peroxide now, but I've had to be corrected about that before. But I don't think they had hydrogen peroxide in Isaiah's day. That blood stain, that crimson red, was something that couldn't come out. You were stuck with it. But it says, "Let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, as that red bug, I will make them white as snow." Amen. That's a promise that still stands of God today. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. We come to Him. We have nothing but blood on our hands. And Jesus Christ's blood, hands turned bloody on our behalf on the cross of Calvary. Hold on to that. Believe that. And you'll have full assurance of who not only you are, but most importantly, what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. Amen. He is so good. Reason with Him. Don't check your brain at the door. Ask questions. Go to the Word of God. Accurately handle or divide the work of the Word of God as well. And we have everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Amen.